Well, let's turn to the scriptures in Psalm 17 tonight. Psalm 17. Yes, 17. Psalm 17 is where we are. This is actually the first psalm in the Bible that's entitled a prayer. There's only a few others that are entitled a prayer. So Psalm 17 is number one, Psalm 86 is number two, Psalm 90 is number three, Psalm 102 is number four, and Psalm 142 is number five. And so this is the first of five psalms that are entitled a prayer. And as we look here at this prayer, we'll understand that it is a desperate prayer. It's a prayer for deliverance, a prayer to bring about that which is right when things are going wrong. And I think all of us are in situations like that from time to time in our lives. So this is a prayer to look at, a prayer to learn, a prayer to understand. Now here in verse 1, it says, "Hear the right, O Lord, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goes out of, not out of feigned lips." Feigned lips. Now the word feign is a King James word for really faked lips, lips that are not sincere. And so the writer David, of course, the writer of the psalm is saying, "Lord, I'm praying a prayer that is totally sincere to you." Now this first clause here, hear the right, this is language taken from a court of law in the day. And so David is actually making his case to a righteous judge, the judge of the universe. And sometimes we need to do that, is to make our case before the Lord. We feel wronged, and we want the Lord to just set things right. Hear the right, Lord. There's a neat movie that I might mention to you that this scripture is actually used in over and over again. It is a movie that has much scripture shot through it. And it's Sherry and I just kind of ran into this movie by accident down at the Seal Beach Theater that plays movies that aren't really on the major marquees. It's called The Winslow Boy, and it's based on a true story about a little boy that was accused in military school in the 1800s of stealing. And he went home to his daddy and told his daddy, "I didn't do it, Daddy," but he was expelled from that school forever because he was accused and convicted of that sin by the military tribunal. And his daddy believed him, and he spent all of his fortune to prove that his son had been in the right. And it ended up in Parliament in England. It went that high, all the way up to Parliament. And the cry was, "Let right be done. Let right be done." And this is what David is saying to the Lord, "Hear the right." And so actually, Sherry and I finally found the scripture that was in that movie, and we were blessed to find it. If you ever get a chance to see that film, it is really good. It begins with a sermon about the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine that Joseph went through. Jesus is quoted in the trial before Parliament. It's really a neat, neat film. So I'd recommend that to you. I don't recommend a lot of movies, but this is one of them, The Winslow Boy. But the Lord is the righteous judge, and he is ready to hear the right, and he is ready to let right be done, and that's who he is. Now, this thing of having deceitful lips, we just read that the prayer is given that goes not out of feigned lips or with any kind of fake talk or trying to hide something. It's very sincere. It also means, and translated, not out of deceitful lips. Now, David in the Spirit is here moving in the Spirit about this particular situation that he's facing, and we don't know exactly what that is. It could be that it's when he's running from Saul in the wilderness and being chased by enemies, Saul being one of them, King Saul, And he's crying out about that situation, but we don't know for sure, but we can apply our own situation to it as we go through the psalm. And David is, with all of his heart, feeling that he's in the right here, and he's appealing to God about it. Now, we know that David was a sinner, like you and I, all of sin fallen short of the glory of God, so he couldn't really pray this prayer for his whole life, because he's made mistakes and done the wrong things. But for this particular situation, he feels confident before the Lord that he is in the right, and he wants to make a case before God. I'd like to refer now to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus was always in the right. And we are told in 1 Peter 2:22, and I'm just going to quote this to you about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Never any guile or deceit or wrong saying or feigned lips in the mouth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And of course, he is in the flesh, the descendant of David. And David here in the Spirit would actually be talking somewhat, yes, about Jesus Christ. For Jesus never did have any guile in his mouth. And so we seek to be filled with him. We seek to approach the Lord in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Spirit of God, that our mouths are correct and our hearts are right. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says this about Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he commended himself to him who judges righteously. He gave himself up to the Father, the righteous judge, in everything he did and said. Now, this is where David's going with this right now, in verse 2. He says, "Let my sentence come from your presence, Lord. Let my sentence come from your presence." Now, I want to see something here as we begin to read these scriptures, and that is this, that God is the one we always should go to for fairness. If we try to wheel and deal with deceitful folks around us or with judgment that's coming against us that we just feel is unjust, the first place we should always go is the Lord, and that's what David did. David has this right. And so he says, "Let my sentence come forth from your presence. Let your eyes behold the things that are equal." Lord, you see everything, and you just look down and see what is right in this situation. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. And the destroyer, of course, is Satan. He goes about through the earth seeking whom he may destroy. He's the destroyer. And David is saying, the word of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Now, in these first five verses I just mentioned, David is appealing to the Lord, and he's talking about his integrity in this situation, whatever it is. And indeed, he was a man of integrity as concerning King Saul, if this is concerning King Saul. But he is, in verses 3 and 4, making some great statements about not walking in the ways of the devil, of actually letting God try his heart and see his heart, and to find nothing there, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now, verse 5 is really important, because verse 5 lets us know that it's only by God's grace, and David understands that, that he is standing in a place of integrity. Only by the grace of God. I love the King James translation on this verse. There's other translations and so forth, but the King James here is so wonderful. It's part of the prayer. Verse 5 is part of the prayer. He says, "Hold up my goings in your paths, Lord. Hold up my goings in your paths. It reminds me so much of Psalm 23, where in Psalm 23:3, David says this about the Lord: He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's his grace, it's his name, it's his way that is upon my life. I am a man of integrity, I am what I am because of the grace of God. So Lord, would you hold me up in those goings? Would you hold me in that way that I would go your way and be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that that work is not in vain? Lord, that you would just go ahead and lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, because you're the Savior, you're the one. And so I love this because it ties it together with what we're studying in Romans on Sunday morning, and that is the grace of God. Here he is just appealing to God's justice. Let your sentence come forth, Lord. Let your sentence come forth. Now, in the second part of verse 5, it says, hold up my goings in your paths, that my footsteps slip not. My footsteps slip not. Reminds me of that verse in the Psalms where it says, you've made my feet like hinds' feet on high places. Hinds' feet on high places. And a hind is a goat, a mountain goat. And as they go up in high places, they're able to stand almost sideways on these cliffs because of the way they're built and because of their feet. They're able to be stable even in high places, dangerous places. And you know, the Lord has done that for us too. As David is praying this, saying that my footsteps slip not and we don't fall back into the sin that we were delivered from. This is shown forth in many places in the Bible, but I wanted to turn to one particular place tonight to just let us enjoy this together in 1 Samuel 2:9. Let's go to 1 Samuel back. I think that's in Habakkuk. Hinds feet on high places. Might want to check that out later. 1 Samuel 2:9. 1 Samuel 2:9. Now, Hannah was very close to the Lord. What a precious, blessed sister that cried out to the Lord from the depths of her soul that she might have a child. She was childless for years and years. Her husband said to her at one time, aren't I worth 10 children to you? It's kind of arrogant, I think, for him to say that. The poor thing wanted to have a baby. And in those days, if you didn't have a male child, you were considered as really cursed of the Lord. Now we understand better nowadays, God loves us and doesn't curse us for things like that, but that's what they actually believed. And Hannah was just distraught about not having a baby. And she had told the Lord, Lord, if you give me a baby, I will offer this baby to you and he'll be yours all the days of his life. And of course, that's when Samuel was born. And from Hannah, and Samuel became a great prophet of God, and he indeed belonged to the Lord from the beginning of his young life. But now she is praising God after the birth of her baby, Samuel. And she's talking about the attributes of the Lord. And when she gets to verse 9 in this praise song that she sings to the Lord, she confirms what we read in Psalm 17 and quoted about hinds' feet in high places. For it says here that the Lord will keep the feet of his saints. He will, says Hannah, in her faith and her praise to God. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. by my own strength. And again, this verse, verse 5, is speaking of the grace of God that God brings to cause integrity to be true in our lives and for us to walk the straight and narrow and to be strong in the Lord. It's through His grace. He will keep the feet of His saints, according to Psalm 17, that my feet will not slip. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength, by itself, shall no man prevail. By my own strength, I will not prevail. But the Lord, He's the one that gives me hind feet in high places. I can walk in dangerous, slippery places as I walk through this life as a sheep among wolves. And God will protect me, and God, by His grace, will keep my feet from slipping. He will keep the feet of His saints. I'm so thankful to God that that's true. And David experienced that, and David is praying about this now and asking God to continue with that ministry to him. It's beautiful. Now, as we think back to verse 2 in Psalm 17, I don't want to leave that subject yet. Let's go back to Psalm 17 and verse 2 again. As David begins to look to the Lord for his protection from these enemies that would come against him. Psalm 17, 2, the first part again. Let my sentence come forth from your presence. Lord, just let your presence rest upon me by your grace, because you're keeping my feet. And Lord, I just want this sentence that these folks are wanting to bring against me to come from you. What do you say, Lord? They say this about me, but Lord, what do you have to say about me? And I just want to hear from you. This is so very important for us as Christians, as people of God, to come to this. If you go ahead and live just solely on this level, with your people at work and school and wherever you rub shoulders with people at home even, and somehow there's been a mob spirit come up against you, you know, and that happens, where everyone thinks you're wrong, and you need to find out from God. You need to go to the Lord. Because our enemy, the devil, he does go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. And he might sometimes get a little mob going against you for some reason or another. And the first thing we need to do is let our sentence come from God. We can become very discouraged and just on our faces and the devil's foot on our neck because we believe the mob. We've believed people and the judgments that people bring instead of listening to what God has to say. And oftentimes what God has to say is opposite from what you'll get in the world. Oh yeah, and I think we know that already. So I wanted to give you this in the New Testament instead of just saying it from the old. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul was being accused by the church at Corinth for not being a very good apostle. And they just liked Apollos much better. And they were just kind of down on the Apostle Paul, even though he was the one that came and ministered to them and blessed them so much. They just got it in their nook and their cranny, the bee in their bonnet, that he wasn't amounting to much. And so he writes back to these Corinthians, and he says to them, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. That's a really mature statement to make. And it is the statement that David also would make, I'm sure, because in the spirit he said, Lord, I'm looking to you for my sentence. And so the Apostle Paul says, let's just read verse 3 again. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I don't even judge my own self, for I know nothing by myself. He even sees in his own judgment he could be wrong. Yet I'm not hereby justified just because I don't judge myself. But he who judges me is the Lord. And so we can see this connection, can't we, with the Apostle Paul way up in 1 Corinthians, 1,000 years later, way back to David in Psalm 17. Lord, I want to get my sentence from you and from your presence. He that judges me is the Lord. And that is such a great place to be, because we know that he has perfect love towards us. And if we're wrong, he will minister that to us in love. He might have to discipline us for it and set us straight. But it's a wonderful thing to be disciplined by God and set straight by him. He came to make the crooked places straight. If you're crooked, he'll make you straight. But man can be really mean and really wrong. And so always with David, with Paul, we must take our case to the Lord. What do you think about this, Lord? And I'm sure that you will and I will experience his love, because he is love. And even if we need correction, it will be wrapped in his love. Condemnation comes from the enemy, and the enemy will anoint people sometimes that are jealous or prideful or whatever. We'll get into that in a second, the attributes of an attack that's not from the Lord. And we can tell the difference. And so always going to the Lord's presence because of his grace to check us out, to search our hearts. And when we're in the spirit of honesty towards the Lord, we are experiencing the love of Christ within us, coming out through us as we're filled with his spirit. A wonderful thing to remember and to gain peace from when you just feel like the world might be against you. And that'll happen often for the Christian. Dr. McGee says, I'd like to tell you from the Bible, Buzz, that enemies for Christians are like fleas on dogs. They're always with you. That's the way he put it. And I thought that was good. Dr. McGee, A-OK. Well, let's go ahead to back to Psalm 17 and take a look now at this whole deal. It gets more intense as we go through the psalm. And you can see that David's in a desperate place, whether it be with King Saul or some other enemy that's threatening him at this time. But we see here in verse 6, just a wonderful faith that he has towards the Lord as these enemies are coming against him. He says, I have called upon you, for you will hear me. Isn't that a good line? I'd like to just think about that for a minute. David knows something, doesn't he? He knows that God will hear him. Do I know that God will hear me? Do you believe and know that God will hear you? Boy, that's so important to know. It's not, you know, sometimes the enemy will want to tell us, you know, talking about enemies, the enemy of our souls will want to tell us in our hearts, God is just really too busy to listen to you. You know, Billy Graham right now is praying also, and he's going to listen to him, but not you. You know, or you've blown it so bad that God just won't hear you anymore. Well, you know what? You've got to just rebuke thoughts like that. Because if you come to the Lord humbly before his throne to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in a repentant way, just saying, Lord, search my heart, man. And I just come to talk to you here. I want to be judged, or I want my sentence to come from you, Lord. He's going to hear you. I have called upon you, for you will hear me. You can put it this way. I have called upon you because you hear me, Lord. O God, incline your ear to me and hear my speech. And so it's a wonderful thing to know that God does hear you. Now, I'd like to go ahead and talk just a second about that. Number one, I'd like to refer us back to a scripture that we had on Sunday morning. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus Christ ever lives. He's alive forevermore to make intercession for you. That's what he's alive about, to pray for you, to make intercession for you. And don't you know that that would include hearing you? That's why he's alive. He's just looking. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards him to show himself strong in behalf of that person. Does he hear you? Oh my, he's looking to hear you. He's searching for you. Where are you, my son, my daughter? What did he say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Adam, where are you? I want to hear you. I want to talk to you. I want to work for you and bless you. And I want you to be on my side, and I want to be on your side, is what the Lord is saying. And so that's something David has in his heart, and I love David's heart. It's a man after God's own heart. I have called upon you, for you will hear me. I was remembering, I'm really blessed that Jer and Jen came to the study tonight, because I was going to use an example of Jeremiah when he was a little boy at Disneyland in the crowds during the electrical parade. It was 2 jillion children there, and my 4 boys were with me and my wife, and they were small. I think Jerry was about 5 years old at the time. And you know, I'm always, you know, okay, let's where are they? There's Josh. Okay, there's John. Okay, there's Jerry. There's James, you know. And to try to keep track of those 4 guys, especially in a crowd at Disneyland, is no easy thing, you know. And so you know, I was always concerned, always watching, and well, to show you how nurturing I was, one day we went to buy malts at the shop on the way to Laguna, you know, that sits on the beach, and I stopped there, and they were selling peanuts to feed the squirrels. And I asked the lady with all sincerity, which they laughed at me until they were blue after I said this, but I just said, should we take off the shells for the squirrels? And they started laughing at me. You know, squirrels are quite capable of unshelling their peanuts, you know. But she looked at me and just said, you must be very nurturing. And I am. And I watched those boys like a hawk as they were growing up. But I couldn't spot Jeremiah at this one particular time, and the crowd thing was going crazy, and I start to get the feeling. And then he said, Dad. And I heard his voice. And all the din of the electrical parade and all the din of every kid that was there, 60 million children. And I keep increasing the number as the story goes on, right? But I heard Jeremiah's voice, because he's my son and he's the apple of my eye. And so there it is. And this is the way God is with you. Does he hear me? Is the Pope a Catholic? You know, we can go right through all those things that we always said, you know. He hears you real big. All you have to say is Father, and he's there. He is there for his children. He knows your voice, and we know his voice. He's there. And David can say with confidence and boldness, I have called upon you because you, Lord, you're the one that hears me. And so I want my sentence from you. Your love is so great. You hear me, Lord. So wonderful thing. Well, let's read on now. It says in verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that saves by your right hand them which put their trust in you from those that rise up against them. So here we have it, the problem. Folks that would rise up against you. Keep me, verse 8, as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Now, this thing of the apple of the eye, there's a couple of ways you can look at this, and maybe there's even more than a couple. But John MacArthur looks at it this way, and I'd never seen it this way before, so I thought I'd share it with you. It's kind of neat. Keep me, or protect me, just as you protect the most vital part of your vision. For the apple of the eye is the pupil, the most vital part of your eyeball. That's where you do your fine seeing, is the pupil of the eye. And so John MacArthur says, you know, the Lord is just saying, David is praying to the Lord, Lord, would you protect me just as much as you protect the most vital part of your vision, that you would protect me. And I think that that's really a neat way to see this. But also, something that I think is really neat to think about, and we find this in Deuteronomy 32:10. Why don't we turn there? I was just going to quote this, but let's turn to Deuteronomy 32:10. It's not far. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 32:10. It was either last week or the week before, we mentioned Israel's nickname, Jeshurun. And in chapter 32 is where God first used this little nickname. And it's found in verse 15, Jeshurun. But in verse 10, it talks about Israel, God's little Jeshurun, his nickname for Israel. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, this is the idea that God is watching every move and everything that happens with Israel. He is keeping them in the center of his eye. And I liked what one preacher said about this, and I can't remember who it was, is that in the apple of your eye, in the pupil, in the center part, is where you will look upon something that really pleases you with intensity. And it's kind of like the sweet part, like a tennis racket. The sweet part is right in the middle. The pupil's right in the middle of the eye. And the Lord looks at us with such loving kindness, as we just read back in Psalm 17, the loving kindness, and studies you and delights in you. I know that Pastor Chuck tells a story about one of his grandchildren, and maybe some of you have heard it before. The grandchild in bed and kind of a little bit nervous that God's watching him and always looking at him. And his mother was able to come in and minister to him and says, you know what? You know why God is watching you all the time? It's because he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. Isn't that precious? And I always remember that saying, and I'm probably telling the story a little bit wrong, but I know the punchline's right. He loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. And so we're the sweet part of his eye. We are kept as the apple of his eye. We are God's people. And so as he mentions that pet name for Israel, Jeshurun, from verse 15, he's talking to them as a beloved, even though they're bad sometimes, as they are in verse 15, but he kept them as the apple of his eye. The Lord's always watching your back, always keeping his eye on you, and David knows that. And David continued in that verse 8, in saying that we were protected under the shadow of his wings. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of scripture on that, and I won't take you to all the scripture because we want to go on to some other thoughts. But we know that in Psalm 91, verse 4, it says that we are covered with his feathers, covered with his feathers, and under his wings you shall trust. Yeah. So the Lord wants to make that imagery to us, of being covered with his feathers, being protected under his wings, like a mama hen protects her chicks. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he approached Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but Jerusalem would not. But you and I want to decide that we will, and David decided that he would. And so he's addressing God with these ideas that he got from the Old Testament, these ideas that have grown in his heart and mind, even from his grandmother, Ruth, and a great-grandmother, Ruth, and Boaz, that she had come to trust under the wings of the Almighty. That's a verse from the book of Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth had Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. And they were in the same area in Bethlehem. And it's a wonderful thing to see these things as a thread through the Bible. So as David prays, he uses the scriptures and the realities that he's learned as a child and understanding the love of God. And it is so wonderful when we pray and we're in desperate situation, we have enemies in this world, to take these things back up to God in prayer. Lord, I'm the apple of your eye. Lord, I'm resting under your wings, in the shadow of your wings, Lord. And it's a beautiful way to go. And so let's go back then to Psalm 17 and get some more ideas here, for we want to see the more understanding that David has about the situation. Psalm 17. Now, he goes ahead and he says in verse 9, and this is where he gets into the wicked part. Again, we'll read verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. For they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. This is the description of the wicked one. That is the enemy of our souls, the devil. But as he would bring people against us, this is the way it will feel, this is the way it will look. Number one, they have calloused hearts. Verse 10 says they are enclosed in their own fat. And that is an expression used in the King James translation many times in the Old Testament. It's a very familiar saying in the Old Testament. They have calloused hearts. Deuteronomy 32:15 puts it this way about those that have grown, that are enclosed in their own fat, that they've grown thick. You ever heard this said about somebody? That guy's really thick. He's just thick. Nothing gets through to him. You know, he's just, you know, and he just can't get past the frontal bone. Now, guys will probably have more problem than that with girls, because don't you know that the frontal bone in a man is thicker than the frontal bone in a woman? So, there you go, guys. Sometimes you're going to be really thick. But girls can get thick too, and we know that, don't we, women? You're not agreeing. What's the matter here? No. Anyway, so, the person that will come against you is going to be thick. They're going to be calloused and cold. They don't love you, and you know that. That is a red flag for you right away. If someone comes in and says, you know, I just need to set you straight, you bozo, right away you know that that's not God. That's not the way God talks. That's not the way God approaches. If they're thick like that, their hearts enclosed with fat, insulated hearts. I don't care about you. I'm just going to set you straight. If you can't be straight, then I'll give you a knuckle sandwich. You know, this kind of thinking, this kind of talking is totally from the enemy. So you shouldn't even listen to that for 1 second. You just turn around and say, Lord, I want my sentence from you because you love me. And you have a plan for my life, a righteous plan. And so you can just slough that right off, let that roll off your back like water off a duck. And that's the way it is. So it goes on to say, now this person is enclosed in fat or very thick, and they will approach you speaking proudly. They're going to tell you what to do and judge you because they know. They know everything, just everything. And it's going to come in great pride. Of course, where'd they get that? From the pit, from the devil. For that is exactly what God had kicked out of heaven. And the first thing on God's list in the Old Testament for the seven deadly sins is a proud look. They have now compassed us in our steps. Boy, David was really in trouble. If you can imagine, he's a king, or becoming a king, and really super anointed of God. So you imagine the spiritual attack that that poor guy had, and you can read about it all through 1 and 2 Samuel. But they have set, they've compassed me in our steps. And then the third thing we want to look at about this kind of folk is they have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. You know, I take that two ways, really. I know that the Apostle Paul said that Titus has abandoned me, loving this present world. A worldly person, and sometimes even a Christian that's gone worldly on us, backslid, will become vindictive and bitey against Christians that want to remain right on because they're very convicted. And so this will happen sometimes. And it's because their eyes are looking to the earth. They're not looking to heaven anymore, but loving this present world as Titus did when he split on Paul. And that's in 2 Timothy that Paul shares with us about that. But another way to translate this, and I think this is very valid also, is that they want to cast me to the ground. They just want to get you down. Their whole motive is to make you look bad and to bring you down in what they call on your from your pedestal of self-righteousness, when actually it's the righteousness of Christ, and they can't stand it. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't stand the light that Christ brought to this world, and they had to kill him. We got to kill him. We got to figure out a way to kill him and catch him in his word so the people won't be uptight with us when we kill him. And thus that spirit is in this world today. And you know, it's so sad when why does a pastor see this a lot, especially in families when there's non-believers in the family, and this poor unfortunate soul has come into the church, and they just trying to figure out what they did wrong, and they've just got the big innocent brown eyes or whatever, and the tears coming down, and some dog out there has just beat them down, and it's just so sad because they feel like they've done something wrong. I put the jelly on first before the peanut butter, you know, and I know they didn't like it that way. I shouldn't have done that. And I'm going, man, you've got to just get over that. This guy's weird. And just a wicked, anointed by the devil person. And they're out there. They are out there. And so we need to learn with David. Lord, I'm looking to you for my sentence. Lord, I'm the apple of your eye, and I'm resting under the shadow of your wings. And there's some folks over here that aren't very nice, and they're saying lots of bad stuff about me, but Lord, you know my heart. You know I don't really believe that. And so God is going to minister to you, and God is going to lift you, and God has to deal with the worldliness in those folks, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. If there's some worldliness going on, worldliness hates the things of God. And God will use us to sharpen one another. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. And if there's some worldliness in me, God's going to use someone that doesn't have a worldliness in that area to deal with me. And God's going to use me to deal with the worldliness in someone else that God's dealt with me already about. You know, he uses man sharpening man. And sometimes it sharpening gets knifey. and we got to, you know, just deal with it. But the thing, we have to realize the next verse, verse 12. Like a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. This is referring to the fact that it's really Satan. Our battle really isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And so Satan is the one that anoints the mob situation, the misunderstanding, the weirdness that's going on. It's the lion, like a lion that greedy for his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. And so the psalmist says, David says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. For men which are your hand, men like this, O Lord, deliver me from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with hid treasure. You know, the Lord causes his rain to rain on the just and on the unjust, and his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And there are people here on the earth enjoying the hid treasure that God has created for mankind that are wicked people. And he's reaching out to them, but they will, with their treasure and their money and their fame and their portion and so forth, look down upon you as a simple Christian. They're full of children, and they leave the rest of their substance to their babes. But as for me, Lord, as for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. One day, Lord, I'm going to see you face to face. I loved it. We sang that song tonight, face to face. Now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And when I see Jesus Christ face to face, I'm going to know even as I am also known. And the scripture says also, I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that when we see him face to face, we're going to be just like him. And that's when full satisfaction will come. And all these folks that live this rotten way and come against us will face the music and the wrath of God. But as for me, and as for us that love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to behold his face one day. Oh Lord, come and let us see you face to face in righteousness. His righteousness will be shining towards us, and his righteousness in us shining back towards him. For when we see him, we're going to be just like him. All the wood, hay, and stubble, all the bad things I ever did will be just simply burnt away. And all that's left is the gold, silver, and precious stones, and the righteous beauty of what God has done in and through me upon this earth will be shining back to Jesus as we look eye to eye and face to face. And that will be a day, and it'll be very satisfying. Yes, satisfying. When I wake up after I pass through that veil of death with your likeness, Lord, I'm going to be like you, Dad. Well, you will, son. When we see face to face, you're going to be just like me and that righteousness. Now, I wanted to say something about this last verse before we end, but I think we have like 1 minute. But let me say this, that, you know, there's those days that you might dream about, and or vacations you might dream about, or just that perfect day, I'd like to refer to that, that would be so satisfying. Oh, this is a satisfying day. And then I'd say, in the Lord, we get close to that, very close to that. But it also says in the scripture that the evil of each day is sufficient thereof. So there's always some kind of wrench that Satan wants to cast into the works for the most perfect vacation, the most perfect day. But you know, one day we're going to be totally, totally satisfied. Oh, that's what I've been waiting for. When we see him face to face and we're in his likeness, there's no sin in me and there's no sin around me. It's going to be so terribly satisfying. For there's nothing in the kingdom of heaven but peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Nothing there to disturb the bliss that we're so frantically looking for on this earth. And people looking in all the wrong places, and even as Christians, because of our own natures, spirit, flesh, we're going to, you know, wreck those times sometimes. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And he is bringing us through sanctification process to a place where we are going to be totally satisfied. Just go, yes, this is it. This is what I've been looking for my whole life. When we see him. Thanks, God, for bringing me here. No wonder we look forward to that day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, and maybe the band will come and sing for us again. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this verse through your man that was after your own heart, our King David. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ being all over these Psalms. As David speaks. Lord, we thank you that there was no guile in your mouth, Jesus, no guile at all. And so we can trust your word completely and 100%. Thank you, Lord, that you've let us know we're going to have hard days. We're going to have somewhat perfect days sometimes, but there'll be a little bit of pain to go through even in a day like that. But Lord, one day, we're going to be satisfied when we wake up and we're like you. Thank you, God. Thank you, that's where we're going. Just that thought makes it a better day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, bless my brothers and my sisters here. Encourage each one, Lord. Father, keep us as the apple of your eye, hiding us under the shadow of your wings. And we would thank you, Lord, again and again and again. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When you stand together, if you would desire prayer for tonight, John Luke is going to be in the prayer room. If you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, you're really missing the gift of eternity. And it's true, and we don't want to lie to you about this, that you have to trade in your sin for his righteousness. Yes, you do. It's something you have to really come to grips with. Which way do you want to go? And the Lord will take that sin and forgive you that sin because of what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross and give you his righteousness. It's as simple as that. It's very simple to understand. You can come to the prayer room tonight for prayer. For anything that you need prayer for, or especially to accept the Lord if you need the Lord tonight. And we do have a Bible to give you. If you want a Bible, they're free. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you in his steps of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake, you can become a perfect person one day when you see his face. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.